Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That's twice he says that. Verse number 2, I beseech Euodias. What a name. Can you imagine that? Euodias, you know. And Euodias, and beseech Syntyche. That name is not much better. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. These two ladies were fussing in the church in verse 2 there, and he encourages them to get along. And then he says here, which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He's giving them a list here of things he wants them to do. And then look at verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then verse 13 is going to be our text verse tonight. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Apostle Paul is telling the church here at Philippi, there's some things I want you to do. I want you to do. And so when he says there in verse number 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. Seems like many Christians' favorite word is, well, I can't. I can't. He ends the whole text here with, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But here, I'm sure some have said, well, I can't get involved and help those ladies. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, I can't rejoice, preacher, because I work with lost people. So, you can rejoice because you're a pastor, but I can't rejoice. Well, I work with Baptists, amen? And that's not too bad. I'm just joking right now. But it is amazing how many, these two words are many Christians' favorite. Well, I can't rejoice. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be, you need to pray more. Well, I can't pray. I don't have the time to pray. Verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, preacher, I just can't control my mind. It just, when I sit down and read my Bible, it just runs away. You know, we'll run after it and get it. Catch it. Well, I just have a hard time controlling my mind. Well, then you might want to shut the TV off. Amen. Shut the things off that gathers your mind's attention. But he's saying, let your hearts and your minds, he said, get control of your mind. And I think maybe these Christians here were saying, I can't control my mind. He says in verse 8, make sure you're thinking good thoughts. Think. The end of verse 8 says, think on these things. Well, I can't clean up my thoughts. Look at what he says here in verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Well, I can't use godly influences to help me. I can't use someone else's example to help me have victory in my life. Preacher, I can't copy you because I'm not talented like you. And that's all this. I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. Look at verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Well, I can't be content. I'm just covetous. I'm not content with the way God made me. I'm not content with my house, my car, my marriage, any of that. I'm covetous, and I just can't be content. If I asked you, okay, you say, I can't do this. My question is that a true statement? If you're a lost person, you can't because you don't have a divine power inside of you. You cannot make lasting changes in your marriage. You can only have good intentions because you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you if you're lost. But if you're saved, verse 13 can become your theme verse. I can do all things through Christ, which I can do anything God wants me to do. Amen? I can do anything God tells me to do. I can't. I love. I heard one preacher preach on verse 13, and he says, no matter how you read verse 13, put your emphasis on any word, and it's victorious. Watch this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. He said, put your emphasis on any word. And it's wonderful. I can do what? Anything God wants me to do. I can have a good marriage. I can live a victorious Christian life. I can do what God wants me to do. Tonight, the name of the Bible study is called, is it can't or won't? You see, if you're lost, you can't. But if you are saved and you have God Almighty living inside of you, it's not I can't. You need to be more truthful with yourself and you need to say, I won't. That's being more truthful. That's being more truthful. I've heard Christians say, I can't do that. You don't know what I'm going through. You can do that, but I can't. I wish Christians would start using the word won't instead of can't. And it'd get them thinking. I won't. When they say, I can't get along. I think they need to be saying, no, you won't get along. You have the power inside of you to live a victorious Christian life. You have the power to die to self. It's just whether you will or not. Well, I can't quit gossiping. You mean you won't quit gossiping. Well, I just can't properly discipline our children. You mean you won't properly discipline the children. Well, I just can't go to church. You mean you won't go to church. I just can't pray. You mean you won't pray. I just can't get this victory over this sin. You mean you won't. I like the statement because it helps decide to be honest. Every person must be willing to do two things in order to solve a problem. All right? Two things it takes to solve a problem. First of all, someone has to repent. Someone's got to repent. This implies somebody has to have a desire to change. It's going to take, in other words, the word repent means change your mind. And somebody has got to say, you know what, I thought this through and I'm sick of this and I want, look, it's either saying I want to change but it is also not just saying I'm sorry. Somebody didn't do something right. So if you're going to solve a problem, it's not I can't solve this problem or I can't get along or I can't, somebody didn't do something right. If one person will repent. If one person, I have no problem. I learned my job as a pastor. One of the things I do is I set people up for success, and if they fail, I take the blame for it. I try to give people things to do, and if they fail at it, I try to make sure that it's not their fault. It's my fault. You just absorb it. Just absorb it. Learning to do that in the Christian life is a wonderful thing. However, Somebody has to say, okay, I didn't do something right. Number two, it takes two things to solve a problem. Somebody has to repent. Next, somebody has to demonstrate their love. An action brings a... Somebody has got to say, okay, I'm not just sorry, but to fix this problem, I'm sorry, and then I'm going to try to fix it. Now, you say, now we're talking about marriage tonight in the home. You show your love first, and then the feeling comes. A lot of people say, well, I just don't feel like I love them anymore. If you write a note, if you'll express the love, even though you don't feel like it, eventually the feeling comes after the action. I watch a lot of people give up on relationships and things. Oh, I just don't feel very close to them. Or I don't feel like... quit going on your feelings. Put the action first. Express the love. Someone has to repent and someone has to demonstrate their love. The action comes first and then the demonstration. Every husband... ready? Here we go. Every husband has got to take a greater role in problem solving than the wife. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians 5:25, watch this. Ephesians 5:25, every husband has got to take a greater role in problem solving than the wife. Tonight we're talking about one issue. I can't do this. I can't. No. Is it I can't or I won't? Well, if you're going to go from the false to the truth, you're going to have to say, you know what? Every husband has got to accept the greater role in problem solving. Ephesians 5:25. Watch this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the husband represents Christ. The husband represents Christ. God needs the husband to be accountable. Just like, okay, did you know in the Bible, a wife is never commanded to love her husband? She's told to learn. How does a young lady learn to love her husband? From the older ladies, right? Right? The book of Titus. The older ladies are supposed to teach the younger ladies to love their husbands and to be keep... what they learn about being a wife, they learn from the older ladies. But you do find two times in your Bible where the husband is commanded by God to love his wife. The wife is not commanded to love the husband, although she does. She does. You say, why are you saying that? If the husband is commanded to love the wife and the wife is told to learn to love her husband, that means he's got the greater weight of the relationship. He has the greater weight of the relationship. Here we go. Every husband has got to take a greater role in problem solving than the wife. Next. How do we get from, is it can't or won't? The material relationship, okay, the marital relationship will eventually affect your spiritual relationship, if you understand this. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I know we've looked at it for the past couple of weeks, but take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Watch this. It helps. In other words, I don't want a Christian to say, I can't make this marriage work, or we can't work through a problem. No, God has a solution. God has a solution. It's just the husband has got to say, okay, every husband needs to hear this. The problem isn't going to take care of itself. You know what I've learned? You let a problem fester too long, it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. The old statement goes like this. Are you ready? I know some of the old schools heard it. If you're in a room with your wife for longer than 10 minutes and she has not said anything to you, you are in trouble. Do you understand? if you mean you were in the same room for 10 minutes and she didn't say a word? you need to say, "Hun, what did I do now?" That is a very helpful thing there. In other words, don't let the problems fester. I'll say it one more time. Every husband has got to take a greater role in problem solving than the wife. Next, the marital relationship will eventually affect your spiritual relationship. You're there at 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Look, the husband is supposed to be the stronger one. There is nothing chauvinistic about calling the wife the weaker vessel, because that's one of the titles God gives her. She's weaker. She cannot handle what he can handle. Therefore, you better treat her right, or God will hinder your spiritual life. It's all linked together. I remember talking to one guy, and he was lost, and she was saved, and the wife wanted me to come over, and they were both faithful to church, but he was lost and open about it. And I remember he liked our church. I said, "Why do you come to Sunday school if you're, you know?" I was there talking to him about getting saved. I talked to him for 3 hours about getting saved. He wouldn't do it. He said, "I like what you say." He said, I agree with your conservative views." I said, "I'm more interested in your soul." Well, I remember when we sat down, his kids were in the Christian school. He was so frustrated. This was the first statement of his mouth. "How come you always got to start the class with prayer? And how come God has to be in the math class? And how come God has to be in the English class? What does God have to do with math and English?" I said, "We put God in everything in the Christian school. Because without God, God's the one that holds it all together." He said, "I just think that's taking God too far. You don't see how the physical world..." You know what he saw? You know how come I'm using this illustration? He didn't see how the physical world was linked to the spiritual world and how God worked. It would help if every husband sees his marriage as, you know what? If I don't do this right and put forth the effort God tells me to put forth, it will hinder me spiritually. The physical relationship will affect my spiritual relationship. And that's what it says at the end of the verse, that your prayers be not hindered. That's a charge to every man. She's a weaker vessel. Treat her right, or you're going to suffer in your walk with God. It's going to hurt you. Treat her right. That's how I enjoy that verse, and that helps me. Ready? Next. How can you keep from using the word "I can't"? Well, beware of blind guides. Are you ready? I'm just going to read this verse. You can mark it down. But beware of blind guides. Luke 6:39. "And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" Look. Quit taking marital advice from people who are on their fifth and sixth marriage. Absolutely amazing. Look, here's the thing. How many divorces they've had does not give them more and more wisdom. "Oh, you've been married 10 times? What do you think I ought to do?" And they're glad to tell you everything that they did wrong. You understand? "Well, on the first marriage this, on the second one this, on the third one this." Them telling you what they did wrong, it doesn't help you with your problem. I guess I'm just trying to tell you, child of God, Christian, look, if I love you, I want you to... Why are you going to... Now, I don't think people who get divorced are failures. Do you understand? We do live in a society where the divorce rate is 64%. That means more than one out of every two that get married end in divorce. That does tell me this: if you don't do it God's way, the odds are against you. Do you understand? The odds are against you. Well, what the world's doing, it's not working. It's failing. They're not staying married. Okay? then if I want to encourage you, make sure that you're getting good advice. Don't beware of blind guides. Here we go. This is under that point. I said, first of all, don't take advice from people who've been married multiple times. Next, keep your advice to yourself if you've had a bad marriage. That's safe for a church. Look, I want everybody's marriage to make it. Do you understand? I want everybody's marriage to make it. But instead of giving advice, if somebody comes to you seeking marital advice, do them a favor, okay? Point them to the preacher's office. Just point them to the preacher's office. Okay? It will help. How do we get out from saying, I can't do this. I can't solve this. This problem is bigger than I can. How do we get out of that? Because really it's, I won't. I won't do that. You ready? Realize that all marital problems can be broken down into two categories. Are you ready? All marital problems can be broken down into two categories. Is it getting a little cool in here? Brother Seth, would you mind just turning it so that the fan is on, but the air conditioner is off? Realize that all marital problems can be broken down into two categories. And no, it's not his and hers. Okay? That's not the two marital problems. All right? Here we go. Are you ready? All marital problems can be broken down into two categories. Here they are. First of all, wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. All marital problems are either because of wrong thinking or wrong living. I know I'm not trying to oversimplify it. Let me just tell you about the wrong thinking. When you use Hollywood's solution, girlfriends, they don't have a problem with. If a man's married, Hollywood, nobody in Hollywood has a problem with an affair. It's all over the TV. Oh, and they joke about it. They joke about immorality. That's going to affect your thinking. That's going to affect, they joke about being immoral. They joke about, if you're allowing yourself to be programmed with that, oh, it's no big deal. Watch this. It's going to come out. Be careful. All marital problems are because of one of two things. Wrong thinking or wrong living. The only way to combat this, the only way you can combat wrong thinking is with Bible truth. Going to church. We can help them if they'll get in church and learn God's way. We can help them. Brother Keith's dealing with a very full situation. But it's probably what the bus people, what those who come on the buses, it's what we as bus workers learn. We can teach them to get saved, and we do. And praise God they do. But very few of them decide to change and break the pattern at home. The drinking, the drugs, the so-and-so sleeping with so-and-so. You made a choice to get saved, and now if you want your life to change, coming to church isn't going to change your life. You making a decision based on Bible truth will change your life. And so we deal with that. Praise God. My wife is a product of the bus ministry. Amen. Miss Robin is a product of the bus ministry. Amen. Her life changed because she came to church, heard Bible truth, and then said, you know what? Somebody has to stop it. And I'm gonna bring it to a stop, and I'm not living that way anymore. I don't care if my whole family does it. I'm not living like an animal anymore. Wrong thinking is changed. We combat this with biblical truth. Then finally, wrong living. Wrong living, all marital problems can be broken down into two categories, wrong thinking and wrong living. This wrong living deals with intentionally committing sin. That's going to cause problem in a marriage. That's going to cause, when somebody says, well, I didn't know it, I understand ignorance, God deals with that a little lighter, but God never excuses it, God just deals with it lighter. But when somebody says, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways, that's wrong living. That will affect a marriage. I don't care if it's the wife saying it and the husband watching his wife, he knows she's doing wrong, he knows, she knows that what she's doing is wrong. That affects his spirit, it affects him, and swap it. When she watches the husband fight God, it scares her. It's going to scare her. Somebody said, well, we're just incompatible. Look, every sinner is incompatible. A marriage is one sinner and another sinner deciding if that's God's will for their life, whether they're going to spend the rest of their life together or not. Unless you put Jesus in the equation, both are incompatible. The Bible and the truth of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus are what makes the two compatible. Well, we're just incompatible, so we're getting a divorce. Does Jesus have anything to do with your marriage? He can help you. It can't, but the Word of God is true. I can't do this. Is it I can't? Or I won't. Or I won't. Don't fall. Ready? Take your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Ready? Colossians chapter 2, and look at verse 8. And this is the... We're almost done. I'm watching the time. Colossians 2:8. Don't fall for worldly thinking dressed up in Christian clothing. Don't fall for worldly thinking dressed up in Christian clothing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Watch this. Beware lest any man spoil you. That word spoil, it means rob you. Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and then watch this, and not after Christ. Look, here's a wonderful thing to stay with marriage. If it's not in the Bible, stay away from it. If it's not in the Bible, stay away from it. You say, well, I found it in the Christian bookstore. Christian crook store. I'm not for Zondervans. I'm not for and there's several others there. All I'm trying to say is, look, you want me to give you an example? Ready? Listen closely. Tim LaHaye came out with a book about 15 years ago. It was called The Four Temperaments: phlegmatic, sanguine, choleric, and sanguine, choleric, and it had four temperaments. Well, if you're choleric, you're a natural leader. That is Greek thinking. So here's a Christian who has a Christian psychology degree, which all it is pagan thought with Bible verses on it, and there's not one Bible verse there's not one Bible verse you can find that tells you you're supposed to look at each other, or we're supposed to look at each other as Christians as, oh, are you phlegmatic, or are you melancholy? You know what I mean? Are you? And there are some people. I understand personalities. But Tim LaHaye's book, even though it was bought at a Christian bookstore, got Christians thinking this way. Well, this is my personality, and God, you won't find personality in the Bible one time. Do you know why? Because if you're Spirit-filled, God wants to change your personality. Amen. Well, I don't have an outgoing personality. I can't teach Sunday school because I'm not outgoing. If God wants you to do it, yield yourself to Him and He'll give you what you need to do the job. You're not supposed to back out of something based on, am I choleric or sanguine or, you know, Freddy phlegmatic or any of that garbage. But there were so many Christians sucked up into that. I analyze people according to their... That is Greek mythology. That comes from... That is the basis of humanistic thinking. Greek thought. The Greeks were pagans. You what you will find in your Bible? You know how God looks at each of us? You know how we're supposed to be looking at each other? Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 speaks of the gifts that God's given everybody. Ruling, teaching, serving, ministering, those, there's nine of them, not four. That's how we're... I don't mind if you categorize that. But if you're going to go with Greek thought and Tim LaHaye's book, The Four Temperaments, I got it in a Christian bookstore. Well, why don't you read the horoscope then too in the morning? Well, I know, let's all go to the Chinese restaurant and open fortune cookies. What's the difference? Does anybody see that? Look, I'm not angry at anybody tonight. I'm frustrated with what I'm watching cause pain in a home. And I'm watching people's thinking go, well, this is how I got it at the Christian bookstore. Everything that takes place at the Christian bookstore isn't Christian. They do what sells. They do what sells. Be very careful. Look, there's a Bible college. They go, soul winning, it's all that. It's down south. They use Tim LaHaye's book and they encourage their students. Now, you need to find out what personality you are and then only date those type people. Are you kidding me? There's not one. Okay, I'm done with my frustration. Let's move on to the next point. Okay, ready? Be careful. Don't fall for worldly thinking dressed up in Christian clothing. God doesn't... I already said that. You're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, not worried about, well, what your personality is. Ready? Here we go. And we're going to address one problem tonight now. You ready? One of the biggest problems in a marriage is a lack of communication. A lack of communication. I'm going to give you four statements about communication. I want this to help you. Take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 2. Watch this. Genesis chapter 2. I think wisdom as a Christian starts coming is when you can watch. Look, Jesus didn't come to show me the difference between a Satan worshiper and a Christian. He's a subtle deceiver, Satan is. Jesus came to show me the difference between things that look alike. You understand? He's the litmus test. The Bible is the litmus test on what really is Christian and what isn't. And right now, you're going to see a lot of stupid politicians take the Christian name because it gets them votes. They don't have anything to do with Christ. Nothing. They just do this garbage. It makes me sick to my stomach. John Kerry gets up, thinks he's going to quote John 3:16. The man has never cracked a Bible in his life. So he quoted what? He gave the reference. He turned it around. He said, well, in John 16:3, that's my favorite verse. That's the one that says that the time will come where they will kill you thinking they do God service. I was like, yeah! That's the judgment of God right there. Filthy animals trying to quote the Bible and gets it turned around because I thought that was super. Okay, here we go. Back to let me give you four statements about communication. Are you there in Genesis chapter 2? Look at Genesis chapter 2. Ready? First of all, communication was part of the first marriage. Communication was part of the first marriage. That's why I get scared. Look, I understand ladies bond through talking. Amen? As a matter of fact, I don't know, well, I've only known a couple of guys that talk more than a woman. Most guys don't. Most women talk more than men. That's okay. All right. Now, you say, why are you saying that? Because this is now I'll go to a dangerous statement. Are you ready? And I hope this helps your marriage. Well, preacher, I'm not a talker. So then the man justifies not talking with his wife, and that puts you on dangerous ground. You better change that. I didn't say you have to talk as much as her, but you better sit down and listen to her. She better feel like she has your attention. Whether it's my little daughter walking up to me, Daddy, she'd grab my face, she'd go. She wanted to know I was listening. Same thing with your wife. I like what one man said. Now, ladies, don't shut me off before I finish the statement. I like this statement, though. This is a good statement. He said, 90%, he said, of what your wife says is emotion-filled. He said, sometimes it's not even true. Don't cut me off. I'm not finished. But 10% of what she's saying will save your marriage. There's a lot of truth in that. Oh, honey, listen to her. Listen to her. Listen to her. Communication was part of the first marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. I probably better clarify something here too. Ladies, it would help if when you're talking, your husband is not horizontal. You understand? When my wife is trying to talk to me, she knows if I'm horizontal, that I'm not going to last very long. You understand? In other words, my eyes start rolling back and I'm like, okay, she needs to talk, so I need to do something like sit up. Okay, now I am listening. And then I think she's done. And then I lay back down. And then she goes, oh, and by the way, I need to sit up again. That's important. That's important. Make sure she knows that you're... Do not fall asleep when she's talking. That is bad. Bad, bad, bad. When my wife and I were dating, I was working 70 hours a week, and we would date, and I was welding, and I remember she was talking to me, and I was talking. She asked me a question, and we were sitting down on a couch, and I said, I don't think it's good for me to sit down while we talk. And she goes, oh, have a seat here, da-da-da. And so what happened here? And then I started falling asleep while I was talking. And she thought I had Dane Bramage. At any rate, be careful there. Communication was part of the first marriage. You ready? Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 23. Ready? Watch this. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And the last verse there says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know what the word one flesh means? It means, I use the word not ashamed and one flesh go together. That means there's no off-limits area in conversation. That means when they're one flesh, that means I feel like I can talk about anything, and the one that knows me the best is not going to laugh at me. That's one flesh. We can talk. We can communicate. If you're one flesh, then that means there's only one person in the world you can share your deepest thought with. You feel you can let your guard down and you're still safe. Communication was part of the first marriage. Now, you're in Genesis 2. Look at Genesis 3:8. Watch this. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Number two, communication was damaged because of sin. So communication was part of the first marriage. And then that communication, what caused Adam to... God came down to walk and talk with him, and all of a sudden, Adam is running. Adam! Adam! What? God knew where he was. What caused Adam... What broke the communication? What caused Adam to get scared? Sin. Sin. Sin did. One of the first signs of danger in any marriage is when there becomes areas of conversation that are, that's off limits, we don't talk about that. That's dangerous. There should never be that. Not between husband and wife. They should be able to talk about anything. Off limits, no, we don't talk. That's a danger zone. That means there's sin. Adam, why are you avoiding me? God said, because of sin. Look, I understand, but I, as an assistant pastor, as a pastor, I can tell when I can get close to somebody on one Sunday and the next Sunday they're avoiding me. It's because of sin. It doesn't make me avoid them. And normally if I find somebody that's avoiding me and, ooh, here's Pastor, you know. I know this, I better hurry up and get to them. And I better see what I can do to help. And it's okay, and I'm not, I don't, what can I do? How can, let's, what is going on? Don't let that go. I don't know it all, but I've been in the ministry long enough to know you don't go from being close one weekend and then the next weekend, the moment things are done, they're running to their car. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. And that always scares me. Same thing true in a marriage. 3, communication between spouses is a reflection of the relationship with the Lord. Communication between spouses is always a reflection of the relationship with the Lord. There's only one relationship, just like this. Watch this. There's only one baptism. When you were placed in Christ and buried in Him, all other baptisms are because of the day you got saved. Now, I'm not talking about the tank. I'm talking about the day you trusted Christ. Colossians says you were baptized or placed in Christ. We can go into many, many terminologies. There's only one baptism. Water baptism is because of the day you got saved. The filling of baptism of the Holy Spirit is because of the day you got saved. There's only one baptism. All other baptisms are because of that. You say, where are you going with this? Watch this. There's only one relationship. That's your relationship with God. All other relationships are because of your relationship with God. And when one goes bad, it's a normal reflection of your relationship with the Lord. There's only one relationship. That makes life real simple, doesn't it? You like that? It helps me tremendously. If I'll just work at doing what God told me to do, if I'll just walk with God, He helps me with everything else. Do you understand? My wife, my children, all of that. Let me make the statement one more time because I got one more statement to make and then we're all done. Communication between spouses is a reflection of the relationship with the Lord. Last statement I'll make was this. Communication was reestablished only when two conditions were met. Only. There must be, and I already told you this earlier, there must be repentance and there must be a demonstration of love. It's not 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. Look, do you remember, and I know we don't have time to it, but let's go back in our mind in Genesis 2 and 3. Do you remember after Adam sinned, God comes, who told you that you sinned? Adam, you know, who told you that you were naked? What was God doing when He was questioning the woman, the man, and the snake? They all had to name it, and God didn't quit until they named their sin. Because when God tell that, the woman, it's her fault. He goes to the woman. God says, who told, the snake. Well, I mean, it was a snake. Felt like it was a bunch of little kids. I enjoyed it. And then God said, finally, snake, this is, you know, Satan, you're going to go on your belly. Then God cursed the woman. And then God cursed the man. But God waited until what? God, they named it. God says, I want to hear you say it. That's what confession is. Confession is where you go to God, you name it, you deal with it, you judge it, and you forsake it. And God says, that's what I'm looking for. Somebody has to repent. Somebody has to say, not just I'm sorry, but specifically, I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that. Name it. Name it. Well, I'm sorry for all the things I did wrong last week. Name it. Name it. If you have a problem with your spouse, you have to discuss it. You must discuss it. God was truthful with Adam and Eve so that He could help them. Right? Soon as God was helping them be truthful. Soon as you're truthful with me, then what did God do? God slew the animal and then He clothed them. He said, if you're truthful with me, I can fix it. You understand? I know they were kicked out of the garden. I know all that. But God said, if you're truthful with me, the relationship can be restored. But not until you're truthful. A husband and wife have to be able to talk about anything. The wife has the right to discuss anything with her husband. Anything. The husband has the right to discuss anything with his wife. Nothing should be off limits. Well, I can't. Is it that you can't or that you won't? Can't or won't? Let's pray together. Father, please help us tonight.